Why don't we open in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and this will be the third time I'm reading these verses, but I think it's really impacting you because we're looking at overcoming temptation, and this is the third part of this passage, or you might say this series. It's part 3, and so let's ask God's blessing. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning, Lord, this third part, and just the whole attitude that you talk about, that temptation, the pride of life, Lord, that ego that we have, Lord, can really get in the way of serving you and doing your will. Lord, so I pray that you teach us from Jesus' example. Lord, I know that we've all been tempted in one way or another throughout the week, and the temptation will not stop, but you've given us tools to overcome. So, Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke 4, beginning in verse 1, it said, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when he had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to be bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain or all these kingdoms and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours.' And Jesus said, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And what we're going to deal with this morning, verse 9, "And he led him to the Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It is said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now realize this. The Spirit led Jesus into an atmosphere in the desert area that was really oppressive, you might say. Sometimes you can get in places or in, there are certain areas that are really oppressive because maybe a lot of crime or, there's a lot of poverty or certain things are taking place there. Maybe there's like a drug culture or there's a certain culture that's happening. And you walk in there and it just feels dark. I remember when Mike McIntosh, we had him come over years ago when I first got saved. And Mike said when he got off the plane, he just felt an oppression here over the islands. Now, this was back in the early 70s. And I thought, we've felt that as well. But that has really changed. I think the atmosphere has changed over these years and over the God doing a great work. But with Jesus at that time, somebody has written, a theologian wrote of the atmosphere or the place where Jesus was tempted. And he said, "The Dead Sea area stretches over a terrible wilderness, 35 by 15 miles. It was called Jeshimon, which means the devastation. The hills were like dust heaps. The limestone looked blistered and peeling. The rocks were bare and jagged. The ground sounded hollow to the horse's hooves. It glowed with heat like a vast furnace, ran out to the precipice 1,200 feet high, which swooped down to the Dead Sea. It was in that awesome devastation that Jesus was tempted." Well, yes, it was a depressing atmosphere around Jesus, and it may be around you at times as well. But it did not diminish the presence of the Spirit within Jesus and the Spirit above Jesus. There's something about the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, greater is He in you than He is in the world. The atmosphere may be horrible. It may be oppressive and depressing. But you see, God is greater than that. The Scottish theologian of the 19th century, P.T. Forsyth, he said, "Unless there is that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us." In other words, the temptation is there. It's around us. And so God above us, God in us, and God upon us, He will have us overcome that temptation. Now, if you noted here, as we just do a little bit of a recapping, if you notice that in the first verse, it said that the Spirit led Jesus about and into the wilderness. Mark, talking of that temptation, said that the Spirit drove Jesus or cast him out there. In other words, it was a Spirit-led temptation. The Holy Spirit allowed this confrontation with the devil in the desert. And notice it was a 40-day temptation. It was unceasing. It wasn't like after 40 days, then there was the temptation. No, it was a continual temptation. But the devil is not a free agent. He only operates on the parameters that God sets. In other words, when you're tempted, there's certain parameters. God knows what you can handle, and He's never going to tempt you beyond what you're able to handle or to endure. And with that temptation, leave a way out. So we can't say the devil made me do it. No, that's a cop-out. God doesn't allow that. You see, but what is happening here in this confrontation, it is the worst of the worst, and Jesus overcame it because the devil's not going to probably come to us personally. He's dealing in high places with high leaders. He's dealing with nations. And I don't think he's really too much interested in me or you. Oh, I'm sure he sends his demons out after us. But you see, Jesus was tempted, the ultimate temptation, and he overcame it. And so now with that, he's saying that you also can overcome. I have made you an overcomer. And so again, the devil, he's in rebellion to God, and yet he's under divine restraints. And God will not allow him to do more or take more or be more in your life than you can handle. And so we've emphasized the fact that we can overcome temptation. Now, the first two temptations we dealt with, we'll deal with this third one. Remember, kind of the summarization of the categories that we're tempted in, there's just three of them: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And all the temptations that come at us, they will fall into one of those three categories. And so for Jesus, the lust of the flesh, he was starving. And what did Satan do? He said, "Change these stones, turn them into bread. You're starving. Act in your own interest. Act apart from God the Father. Stop trusting in God because he's not coming through for you. Feed your flesh. Take these stones and turn them into bread. God has not provided for you." How often has the enemy come and said, "Feed your flesh because God is not providing," and so you strike out and you do something that just brings you into a deeper despair. But Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, Jesus is saying, my bread is to do the will of God. And that's what we should say as well. When we're tempted to depart from God's divine provision because we don't think he's coming through for us and striking out on our own. And then that second temptation, lust of the eyes. As Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "You know what? I will give these to you. You can take a shortcut, Jesus. Why suffer when I can give you right now what you're going to have to go to the cross to get?" It's immediate gratification that Satan is offering Jesus. Now, What temptations offers us is always based on compromise. Always compromise. And what does Jesus say to Satan? He says, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In other words, I'm going to go the route of following God. I'm not going to take any shortcuts. I'm not going to compromise. I have had it in my life, and I've heard other Christians say, it's been said of them, you're too fanatical. Bill, you're too fanatical. Your standard's too high. I mean, all you are is like you always say, the Bible says. I mean, you're too much the Bible. And so there's certain put-downs that I think Christians can get when they're really into the Bible, that you're too biblical. I don't know if you've had that, but I certainly have. And you know, unfortunately, I've heard it from other Christians, other ministries, other churches. You know, this isn't a Bible study. This is a Christian party. As one of our guys went to teach a home fellowship and another, you know, one of his friends asked him to teach it. And then the leader came in and said, hey, this isn't study hall. Close your Bibles, you know. And they went on to other things. And I think, you know, the Word of God, that is how we overcome temptation. Well, notice this third temptation, which is the pride of life. And that comes out of, when we talk about these three categories, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 lays it out, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, 16, that is. And so the pride of life, what is Satan doing when he's tempting Jesus with the pride of life? He's saying, hey, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple here. And so here Satan is inciting or tempting Jesus. Hey, prove who you are. If you really are who you say you are, you really trust the Word of God, then act on the Word of God and throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And then he quotes Psalm 91. In other words, Satan is wanting to get Jesus to sin presumptuously. To sin presumptuously. What does that mean? Well, it means using the scripture out of context to make it say what you want to say. You've got a pet doctrine. You've got something you want to make the people believe, and so you twist the scriptures, you use that out of context, and so it's the sin of presumption. It's twisting the promises to your own destruction. God didn't promise that. You twist it, you make it say that, and the unsuspecting or the naive, those that don't know the Word of God that well, they go along with you, but that's wrong. You see, I'm sure Satan could have gotten, and he does get a lot of people, you know, that way. Tried to get Jesus that way, quoting the scripture. And yet that's not what the scripture says. You see, I believe that much of the word faith movement is based on out-of-context interpretation of scriptures, claiming promises God never intended, making the Bible say what it doesn't really say when you look at it in context. And I've heard, I mean, we could spend a whole service getting into what some of these TV evangelists and some of these word faith people say, but I'm not going to do that. They claim promises that are just not there. I don't know if you heard Gail Irwin's program, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, because Gail, he was part of a denomination, and he wrote their, they had a newsletter that he would write. And one of the articles he wrote was on a couple. Now, after the fact, they, you know, they came to a realization of, you know, what they did. And Gail was emphasizing love. It's the love of God that is dominant in the Christian's life. And the story was that this couple, a healing evangelist or one who supposedly was a faith healer came to town, And because the boy was on insulin, which regulates your blood sugar level, whether it's too high or too low, and this so-called faith healer told the parents that the boy was healed. He was healed. And so just believe that. Speak the words of faith and don't give him the insulin. I don't know if that evangelist said don't give him the insulin, but they thought faith meant don't give the boy the insulin. They didn't. The boy died. It was devastating. The boy died when Gail told the story. And then a little while later, because Gail was involved in their life, and Gail said, tell me the story. And so Gail wrote an article on that in the magazine, that the people said that we learn that love is greater than faith. But you see, that was bogus. That was bogus, the so-called faith healer. God does heal. But wait a minute. Wait a minute, don't make God say something that he didn't say. Obviously, God didn't say that child was healed, so don't give insulin to that child to show that you have faith. Don't do that. That child died. And that those parents, as they had to go through that traumatic experience, and Gail just ministering to them, learn the fact that love is greater than faith. And I'm sure they love that boy so much, but they were trying to do what this evangelist was saying. Yeah, so you see, this is basically what the devil here is doing with Jesus. Notice in verse 10 that the devil says that he will give his angels charge concerning you. Yes, that is in Psalm 91. And one of the things we've got to realize is the devil knows the Bible. He knows the Bible probably a lot better than a lot of Christians do, but he misquotes the Bible. He adds things that the Bible doesn't say, and he takes away words in order to mislead. Now, Psalm 91, if you read it in context and you read all of it, it is a psalm for the divine protection and guidance of those that love the Lord, and it is messianic. But you see, what Satan leaves off in Psalm 91 is, let me read it in context, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Ah, Satan left off in all your ways. You see, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple was not one of the ways of God leading his son, Jesus Christ. And you see, we cannot claim what God has not ordained. If God hasn't said it, don't start believing some pastor, some TV evangelist, some so-called healing, some person that says they have the gift of healing. If you can't find it in Scripture, if you can't find it in the Word of God, then you have to doubt it. You see, if we're reckless and we put God to the test by wrestling Scripture out of context, don't expect God's protection. God's not going to go against His Word because you're trying to prove Him in something that He never said. You see, that's happening so much in the church today. Now, He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, when we're on the Mount of Olives, we see the pinnacle of the temple. And back in Jesus' day, and it is today, it's on the southeast corner of Mount Zion. It's a drop of about 450 feet to the Kidron Valley. And the temptation to Jesus was to prove God's word by making a spectacular start to your ministry, Jesus. Draw attention to yourself and show how much you trust God and trust His Word. You see, that's what they're doing today. It's the same temptation. And some of these pastors, some of these leaders, some of these TV evangelists, some of these so-called healers, they're buying into it. I mean, what are the Kentucky snake handlers? What do they do? Well, they take the Scripture out of context in Mark 16:18, where the Lord says that when he talks about certain things, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in new tongues, you will pick up serpents and they will not harm you, you will drink deadly poisons, it'll not harm you. So what do? They go, we're going to prove our faith and we're going to handle snakes and we're going to drink deadly poison. Well, wait a minute. He didn't mean that for you to do that. But if, like Paul on the island of Malta, he was collecting sticks, what happened? A viper latched onto his hand. He shook it off in the fire. I mean, it was something by accident. I mean, he didn't try to, you know, pick up a serpent and show the faith that he had. In fact, the natives thought he was going to die. He didn't. He didn't die. And so you see that. But there are plenty of these snake handlers, poison-swallowing, so-called Christians that are dying. And what do they say? Oh, they didn't have enough faith. No, it's presumptuous. You're trying to prove God. You're trying to make God do something that God never intended to do. You find also the faith cults. The faith cults. It's the Word of God taken out of context. It makes a cult, and there are those that follow that. They will say that taking insulin, that blood transfusions, that negative confessions are signs of unbelief. No, it's not. If you're sick, then call for the elders of the church and let them lay hands and anoint with oil. And the prayer and faith will heal that one. Okay, if you go away and you come back and you're still sick, well, let's do it again until you're healed. And if you're not healed, you're coughing, you can hardly talk, and you're making some positive confession, I'm sick, don't get around me, no, I'm not sick, you know, I'm healed. Wait a minute, you're not. So pray until you are, and if you're not, you'll have to go through that cycle of the virus that's going around, and God gives the body incredible healing properties. Let that work in your behalf. So we've seen people get healed, and then we've seen people, you know what, that have died. It was just God's plan to take them home to be with Him. But you see, there is out there that whole thing. Don't make a negative confession because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and if you make a negative confession, then you're going to bring that upon yourself. So make a positive confession, and all those things will be true. That's not true. That's out of context. That's wrong. There's all sorts of negative confessions in the Bible. You'll find them. And it's just speaking reality, and it's speaking what is needed in that situation. So let God work in that situation. The whole name it and claim it heresy is so wrong. This so-called hundredfold blessing, this TV, what a charlatan. I don't have TV anymore, but I used to see him, and I sometimes, you know, when you, like if we're at a hotel, we're channel changing, you see the guy, he's been there forever. He's still there doing the same thing. The hundredfold blessing. God has not released me to give you this hundredfold blessing. Now he has released me to give you this hundredfold blessing. Now give your biggest gift and you'll have a hundredfold blessing. It's a scam. It's wrong. He's a heretic. He's lying. Or he's deceived. And one thing about deception, you don't understand you're deceived and you deceive others. It's absolutely wrong. That's not what God says in Mark 10:29. It says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers, children, farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution in the age to come. They don't talk about the persecution. No, just here, you give your $100 to this ministry and God's going to give you 100-fold back. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about following Jesus. He doesn't say anything about giving your funds to this TV evangelist. And the only ones that are getting 100-fold blessing are those that are taking your money. And so it is so sad when I see that, and it wants to make me scream. And these guys, I saw the one TV evangelist. This is just, to me, just totally blew my mind. He's saying, he's so-called speaking the words of faith here to the audience for them to come and give the money. And he said, there's someone out there that God has just spoken to me. You give your biggest gift, and the Lord has just shown me, do it now. Don't delay. Do it now. I'll give that gift. God has just showed me that the bank has made an error in your favor, and you're going to pay your bills off. And I'm thinking, what? What, did you just play Monopoly yesterday? Isn't community chess the bank has made an error in your favor and, you know, go around, collect 100? Hold it. If the bank has made an error in your favor, then you go to the bank and say, you know what, you made an error in my favor. Here's the money back. You get so far out in your deceit that you say things that are absolutely heretical. We had a UH student come, and there was an evangelist, traveling evangelist, coming through Hawaii. This fella came up for prayer afterwards, and he said, you know, Bill, pray for me. I just gave $3,000 away for that evangelist. I guess it was the night before or whatever, or a week ago. I forgot, you know, the time frame. But he says, that's the money that my parents gave me for school, and I don't have the money, and now I'm going to have to ask my parents for more money. And I'm just going, ah. You know, these charlatans that are out there. You see, the moment we attempt to prove God, we in reality are proving ourselves unsure about God and tempting Him. I don't have to do something for somebody to prove my faith for God, to God. I don't have to do that. Maybe when I was a younger Christian and impressionable, I felt like maybe I should do that so my faith would increase. But you don't have to do that. And you're going to find that you're going to fall on some hard times if you try to prove God through what some person that takes Scripture out of context and tries to apply it to your life, and you follow them and you're not following the Word. There's a Scottish churchman, Horatius Bonner, who said, in all unbelief, there are these two things, a good opinion of oneself and a bad opinion of God. So when I see people trying to push me to do something to get God to react to me, I know that they have a bad opinion of God and a good opinion of themselves. Otherwise, they wouldn't be saying what they're saying. We need to be very careful if we're speaking on behalf of God that we speak the accurate things and we speak the Word of God. We don't take it out of context. We don't add to the Word of God. We don't take away from the Word of God. That's what the devil does. And that's what he sought to do with Jesus. You see, in God's will and God's Word, there is protection. That's what the Lord is showing us. It is written. It is written. There's protection. Outside of it, it's presumption. I'm just presuming things that are not so, and then all of a sudden I pay the consequence. One of our dear brothers in the church, been in the church for 40 years, I think, he's a business person, and he's involved in other business people, and one fella told him that goes to one of these Word Faith churches that his girlfriend was believing in this whole Word Faith, give all that and you're going to get back. She kept giving, but she's broke. She has nothing. Just broke. It didn't happen. And now mad at God. You see, and that's what it does. God cannot be tested by us. He's not going to come through for us because we take His Word out of context. And you see, the problem is, there's certain truths that they have in this. Yes, giving to God, God is going to bless us back. It may be materially, but not always. It may be financially, but not always. It definitely always is spiritually, if we're not trying to test God. But it's an overflow of our life. We give back to Him, not because we have to, but because we get to. He's so good to us. Hey, we give back to Him. You know, I mean, everything he's given us is basically on loan. It's all his anyway. You know, so, hey, why not give back and honor him? Because it really shows the heart of an individual. It shows maturity or lack of it. You see, and so that's what we're finding here. When we, you know, go out there on a limb, out of context in a passage, we're daring him to act contrary to his will and treat his word frivolously. If I'm frivolous with God's word, hey, then God's just going to back off until I learn my lesson that I can't do that with God's word. And, you know, the blind alley I go down, I'm just going to have to back myself out of because it was, you know, a scriptural cul-de-sac that I made of my own doing. And so I have to back out and get back on that highway of God's word. You find so often, even those in the scripture that are good individuals. You know, I think of Josiah. It has some beautiful things to say about him. But he went out against, in battle against Necho, the king of Egypt, and Necho was going against the Assyrians because they were battling. And you find Josiah goes out, he picks a fight with him. And Necho, who's this pagan king, said, you know what? God says don't. God says to me, you don't do it. And actually, that was the word of God through this pagan king. And Necho didn't listen to him. And he lost his life in battle. But it has glorious reports about Josiah, and it says that he was a good king there in Egypt. You find a bad king, Ahab. He wanted to know whether to go out to battle with and get back Jabesh-Gilead. And he asked this good king of the south, Josiah, to go with him. And Josiah said, well, let's hear from the prophets whether to go out or not. And what about Micaiah? And Ahab says, I don't like Micaiah. He always says things that I don't like, and they're always against me. But his false prophets were saying, yeah, go out to battle, go out to battle. You can do it. Kind of stroking the king, yes, man. And Micaiah said, you go out to battle, Israel is going to be scattered, you're going to die. And Ahab turns to the king of the south and said, see, I told you, he doesn't say what I want. You know, put him back, feed him on bread and water. And then you find in heaven, it said, I will be, in God's, around God's throne, one of the spirits said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his false prophets. And so you find this lying spirit. Satan is a lying spirit, and there's plenty of those out there. You see, we're to live by the full counsel of God, and not isolated versions, hunt and pack. Probably heard of that, hunt and pack. I'm just going to follow God wherever he leads me. Open the Bible, you put your finger in. And Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, no, not that one, Lord. Let me try another one. Ooh. Go and do likewise. Oh, no, that's not it. Lord, give me another one. That which you do, do quickly. No, you know, you're going to get into big trouble if it's just kind of a hunt and peck thing. But you find that every cult proves their position by scriptural manipulation. No, be thorough in the Word of God, and it is written. But notice it says, the last part of this in verse 13, it says that when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, Satan exhausted every method, mode, and means of temptation over Jesus, and yet to no avail. And so he backed off for a time. And then we find him later. He comes with Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said to Judas, this is your hour, and the power of darkness is with you. Judas and Satan coming against Jesus at that time. Again, Bonner says, let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. In other words, you've overcome this temptation. Well, be watchful. You know, be watchful for the rest that are coming, because they will come. And the Bible tells us, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but divinely powerful. How are they divinely powerful? The Word of God, for the pulling down of strongholds. You see, Satan's strongholds are many. They take many forms. And he uses, and we're to use the Word of God against him. And so when Satan comes, he tries to tempt, tries to seduce, tries to put stumbling blocks there, and then says, hey, God's never going to forgive you. You know, you feel so guilty, you feel so alienated from God. Well, then you go to the Word of God and say, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've got that memorized. You know, we say that quite often when the enemy wants to condemn us. 1 John 1:9. Or when he wants to bring railing accusations against us and again condemn us, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, we use the Word of God against the tempter and against the temptation. When the enemy comes and said, God's not interested in listening to your prayers. I mean, you've blown it so many times. You're so carnal. Why do you think he'd want to listen to you? Well, you quote, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, 1 John 5:14, and you go on and on and on with the Word of God. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. So we want to start today. If you haven't been doing it in our series, if you haven't been doing it all week, maybe you're new coming in this morning, we'll start today. You see, the Bible says your word, the psalmist says it, David says it, Psalm 119:11, your word have I treasured or hid in my heart, that I not sin against you. God has promised to you that you can live a life of overcoming temptation. Let's do that through the Word of God. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion this morning. And let's pray for forgiveness for this past week, maybe even today, as we felt like we've blown it. We've disappointed the Lord. Maybe we've sinned. And Lord, we come this morning, and you say, if we confess our sin, you're just and faithful to forgive us of all our sins, of all our transgressions, and cleanse us by your blood. And so, Lord, we thank you for that promise. And Lord, I thank you also for those that may be here this morning that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, and yet you are a good God, and you are a God that brings victory, that brings life, and that more abundantly into those that you've created. And yet those that you've created have gone astray. We've sinned. We're alienated. We're separated from God. And yet the Bible says God has laid the iniquity of all of us upon Jesus Christ, to where we can now come and have forgiveness of sins, have a home in heaven. If you'd like that, pray this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, silently, just simply mean it. And say, Jesus, this morning I come to you and I ask you to forgive my sin, to cleanse me and wash me by your sacrifice on the cross, by the blood that you shed for me. I turn from sin and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, my friend, and my God. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we pass the communion elements out, and afterwards I'll come up and I'll pray for all of us. Thank you. For a child will be born unto us, and a son will be given. And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. And when Jesus took bread and blessed it, he gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's take the bread. Father, that Isaiah passage, Lord, that a child is born, a son is given, the governments be upon his shoulders. Father, we long for that day when you come back and you partake of this together with us in your kingdom. Lord, we look forward to that. We look forward to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ over planet Earth. But Lord, in the meantime, we thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins that you provided us. And Lord, as we hold in our hand this bread, Lord, that depicts your body, it speaks of your body. Lord, that you were crucified for us, you were pierced in your hands and feet, you were scourged with the cat of nine tails, and by your scourging we are healed. So Lord, we thank you that you took upon yourself a body of flesh. You're that perfect man that came to die for the sins of the world. Lord, so in remembrance of you, we partake of this bread. Let's partake together. Lord, also the blood that you shed on the cross for us. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. So, Lord, we thank you. Your sinless life provided salvation for every person that has ever been born, ever will be born, if they would only come to you in faith and trust and realize and believe that you are the Messiah of all people. You are the one that came to die for the sins of the world. You are the Son of God and God the Son. So Lord, we thank you so much that you shed your blood, that we could leave this place sin-free, guilt-free. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Amen. Amen. If you want to pass your cups to the aisles, you can do that. If you did pray that prayer with me, we have some material we want to give you. It'd be on the overhead. It's in the underneath the tent. There's a blue tent outside. All the other tents are white, but the blue tent says "Fresh Start" on it. And if you prayed that prayer, that's what it is. It's a fresh start. Now grow. You're like a little baby, and you know you drink milk of the word and meat of the word. But that's all the information that we want to get in your hand, and you can pick that up afterwards outside. We'd also at this time like to worship the Lord in our giving. If the ushers could come forward, and we will receive our morning tithes and offerings. And double duty here with the ushers, so come on up. Father, again, we thank you so much, Lord, that just the overflow of the goodness and the grace that you give each and every individual, Lord, and each one of us, we thank you so much that we could partake in your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We can partake in that. Lord, the gifts and the offerings that are given, Lord, let us have a witness here in Hawaii. All the things that we're doing, the outreaches, the services, Lord, just bless that. And our missionaries around the world, cause them to be fruitful. And we pray that you abundantly bless now those who give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.